Well, we've been hearing about heaven this morning. What a great place. Sometimes I get so excited in Jesus, I could scream. But it's not biblical to scream, is it? So we don't. But it's okay to shout. It's okay to shout, isn't it? To shout in God. But you know, as I was preparing this, I was really praying for the week you've had, and I wondered if the Lord has been speaking to you this week, and you've had a number of questions on your mind. Questions like, Lord, am I on track with you? Where am I supposed to be serving? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? Have I got it right at the moment? Is Brexit the real issue? I didn't think of that one, actually, but I thought, what a sidetrack. You've got to get the B word in somewhere these days, haven't you? But it may be that you've been thinking this week, actually, Lord, what is going on? What is going on? Not just in this country, but in this world. What's happening, Lord? Because the Lord is preparing us for something. I've just found it. I swear the dog ate my memory stick this morning. I was searching high and low for it, and we were going to be so late for church, and finally I've opened my Bible, and there it is, in John 14. Why do they make these things? For guys like me, these things need to be a foot and a half long, don't they? So you don't lose them. Praise God. Half my life is on that disc. And I just... Come on, let's get back to the message.
Keep on track.
I'm keeping on track now. Okay, let's get on track. You might have heard of a new bodyguard detail for President Trump. Donald Trump has a new man on his team, and it is his first day, and he's quite a rookie. So on his very first day, he's escorting the president out of the White House, and he sees a gun coming out of the crowd towards the president. So this rookie jumps out at the gun and he shouts, "Mickey Mouse!" And just in that second, everyone is so blown apart for a minute, Mickey Mouse, that they grab the gunman, suppress him, and everything's fine. But after the event, his supervisor said, "Look, what are you doing? I know you're new on the team, but what do you think you're doing? That tactic is not in training." And he said, "Look, I'm terribly sorry. I got confused for a moment. What I was supposed to say is, Donald Duck." Sorry. That was a grown one. The point of that is, he was momentarily confused. Now, I don't know if you have these times in your Christian life when you are confused. You see, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he moves into, around about Matthew 24 here, 25, where Jesus is erasing any confusion in the minds of his disciples. He wants them to be absolutely 100% on track, particularly in these last days, but then he's looking further than that. He's looking now to the time when they are going to take up his ministry. He wants to banish all confusion from their minds. And so, as we move in to... Do I have a clicker here? Brilliant. I tell you what, I'll let you do the clicking, okay? It's a huge chunk. It's not the final teaching Jesus brought. That's going to be about John 14 onwards, and that's heaven. John 14, don't be afraid. I go ahead to prepare a place for you. That comes just after this, but this is the second to last section of teaching he brings. And just like in the beginning of Matthew, you've got the Beatitudes, and you've got all this teaching on right living and right perspectives. At the end of his ministry, he brings this teaching on heaven, and a right perspective on heaven, and getting ready for heaven. And so that's why this morning we're calling it Keeping on Track with Jesus. No, I'm technology. I mean, just you click away when you think it's right, okay? So, first point this morning, we're going to see the background. He's talking about heaven. The first section he brings is teaching on the homeowner and the thief. Keep watch. And that keeping watch is keeping watch in delivering discipleship. Believed here is referring back to the Great Commission, make disciples. So keep watch, keep alert. Keep watch for his return, but keep alert in doing what I've asked you to do, the Great Commission. The second bit of teaching goes into is the faithful and the unfaithful servants. And the message there is, look, God takes care of his people. God takes care of the needs in his household through his servants. So first up, discipleship. Second up, serving one another. Third thing, and these are all parables he tells. You've probably heard of the wise and the foolish virgins. And the parable there is watch for the Lord's return. Be ready, be eager, watching for Jesus' return. And then last of all, the fourth parable is the parable of the talents. And that's all to do with being faithful to his plan. Now, he tells those four parables as a lead-up to this final presentation. And this final presentation is not a parable. He's not illustrating something. He is saying what is going to happen. We've had a taste of heaven here this morning. Have you sung with the angels? Have you worshipped God? Have you had that flowing through you of praise and worship, and you've just been lost in that praise and worship? I was leading worship once, and I saw someone do a cartwheel at the back of the church. And I thought at the time, I wish I could do that. Now, we haven't made enough space for that, but just so excited in God. Thanks to the worship team this morning. Thanks to the worship team, to Alberto and Vanessa and for John and Luke. Thank God for them. It was just a taste of heaven, wasn't it? Amen. Amen. But now Jesus talks about heaven. He says, this is what is going to happen. And there's no exception. This is what's going to happen to each and every one of us on that day. Let's read about it. Let's read about it in Matthew chapter 25. And he's told these four parables, remember, and he's leading to a real experience. If you want to read this with me, it's there on the screen. Starting in verse 31 of chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Remember, this is happening. This is going to happen. We're going to hear this with our ears one day. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous, these sheep, will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And he now goes on to speak to the goats, and he ends up having spoken to the goats. They also answered him, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. keeping on track with Jesus. Keeping on track with Jesus. That passage of Scripture raises so many questions in my mind. Who are the least of Jesus' brothers? That's perhaps the biggest question. I want an answer to that, don't you? Who are the least? And what is this list of providing for people's needs? What does it mean, clothing and feeding and going and visiting prisons? What is this all about? The thing that is so urgently impressed on my spirit, and I trust on your spirit today, is that this is so important, Jesus saves it right to the end of his ministry so that it will be embedded in the minds of his disciples. It's so important. And it happened. It's going to happen one day. Who should we be serving? What do we need to be doing? How should we be serving? Why do we need to do this? There are so many questions here. So many questions. Let's just track this through and see if we can come up with some answers. The vision of Jesus is now no longer as the lamb who's come into the world. It's no longer a babe. It's not Christmas. This vision is of Jesus in glory. He's ruling as Lord. He is the sovereign and he is the judge. Amen? This is Jesus now in glory. Power and glory as the King. And all the angels are there worshiping, just as we worshipped the King here this morning. Notice the titles here are the Son of Man, the Shepherd, the King, the Lord. It's a totally different perspective to his life on earth. And it's clear to us very soon that there's division at this point of judgment between the sheep and the goats. And there's only two groups. There's not a keeping a foot in one camp and perhaps in another camp. No. There's two groups. And there's no confusion. There's absolutely no confusion. So the first thing we see here this morning is Jesus in his glory and a vision of a real event that every single one of us will see, will hear, because everyone in the whole of all nations, it says, is there before the judgment seat. All of us. The second thing we see in this passage is that Jesus places his Father's blessing on those who've proved themselves to be sheep. Proved themselves. This is the judgment day. I think this is so important. I really had a little alertness from the Holy Spirit. You know, how many times have you actually preached this? Of the thousands of messages that I've prepared down the years, how many times have I preached this day? Because it's a glorious day. It's a magnificent day. And I want to get on to the amazing things that are happening here. You see, it's not unique that people go and help each other. In the Torah, this is commanded. Jews would relate to this completely because there's particular commands in the Old Testament to be doing this, to be serving in this way. It's not new. It's not new. But the key thing for Jesus is this statement, you were doing it for me or to me. There seems to be a great consciousness in this people that they're so involved with Jesus, that they're so connected and focused on Jesus, that everything they see they're doing is to Jesus. It's for Jesus. It's not for what I get out of it. It's not, you know, how much it is going to benefit someone else and whether I can put this on my CV. You know, I'm a gold card carrying servant of God. My ministry, there used to be a thing 20, 30 years ago. Everyone would talk about their ministry. It was their ministry. My ministry is this. My ministry is that. As if we owned it. Oh, dear. I used to imagine Paul going around with this great big gold card, calling card, you know. Apostle. Apostle. That's top notch, isn't it? No one can touch that. Gold, shiny gold, you know, reflecting the light. And then I read, he introduces most of his letters saying, a servant of Jesus and an apostle of the Lord. So I quickly burnt my gold. No. But no, this is Jesus. He's so absorbed with Jesus. They're doing it to Jesus and for Jesus. They've just got eyes for Jesus. They're excited with Jesus. They're pursuing Jesus. And the thing that's so incredible here is they're clueless. Did you notice the four whens? When did we do this, Lord? When? We've not kept a record of it. You know, we've no idea. When did we do it, Lord? Now, they're not questioning the Lord as to whether they did it. They just can't remember. Because everything is so much about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. It's not about them. It's not about their ministry. It's not about what they've done. It's not a sort of, well, Lord, you know, I've done all this for you. They are totally clueless about what they've done for Jesus. Because as far as they're concerned, it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all for him. And all that they were aware of is they were doing something to Jesus. They were seeing in these people Jesus. They were washing the feet of Jesus. They were clothing Jesus. They were ministering to Jesus. So let me ask you at this stage, are you keeping on track serving Jesus? Are you keeping on track? Are you where God wants you to be serving? Are you doing precisely what God has called you and trained you and given you a skill base to do by the Holy Spirit, by His grace? And does it point in this direction? Are you going to be one of the clueless ones in heaven? You were muddling along a bit on earth and you knew you're ministering to Jesus, and then you get to heaven, you think, oh, wow. Wow. I think so many of us are. So many of us are. And it might be that it's just that one person. And so Jesus places blessing, he places the Father's blessing on those that have proved themselves as sheep because they are infatuated. They're totally consumed with serving Jesus. Do you know, there's a lovely little benediction in the middle of 2 Thessalonians. I'm in Thessalonians at the moment. And don't you find every book that you happen to be reading at that time is the best book in the Bible? Don't you find that? Because God's feeding you on some fantastic food. But there in Thessalonians, there's this lovely benediction. I'm not sure I can find it because... yes, I can. Here you go. It's in Thessalonians 2. And you know, it clearly points out that there are two sides of our life. We need to receive comfort from God, and that's so important so that we don't burn out. It's so important to receive these encouragements that we've received this morning, but that's only half of it. The other half, and if we're not careful, we could become unbalanced here, is whether we are passing that on and serving others. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself, our God and Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Do you notice the two go together there? Our hearts need encouraging. Our hearts need building up, and we know it. But it is for every good deed and every word. I wonder if some of us limp a lot. We've lost a foot because we're so centered on feeding ourselves. We're so centered on receiving from God ourselves. We've lost this other foot. Some of us are so into serving, we forget to feed ourselves. And we start to crumble and burn out. We need the two feet. One is receiving from God. The other is giving to Jesus. Giving to Jesus. Okay. So Jesus reveals what they're doing. And isn't this what we see Jesus doing? When you look at Jesus in his ministry, what do you see him doing? Jesus says, come to me, all who are burdened. He gathers the chicks. He goes into the highways and byways, and he compels them to come in. This is what we see Jesus doing. He's in the gutter. He gets dirty in the ground. He goes down onto the ground to protect a woman being accused. He allows lepers to touch him. He allows a woman who is a great local sinner to bathe his feet, to touch him. He has no hesitation in being there with people with incredible need. Where do you see Jesus? Where do you see him? Do you see him at the pool of Siloam with a man 38 years disabled, not able to help himself, helpless, utterly helpless, but he chooses that man? Do you see him with the deaf and the blind and the demonized? Do you see him with the persecuted and the ostracized? Do you see him? Do you see him with the parent who's beside himself because his young boy is throwing himself into the fire and throwing himself into water? Is this where you see our Jesus? And what do you see in the world in which we live in that's similar to that? You see, Jesus is highlighting a group of people, and this five or six things of prison, clothing, feeding, and so on, those areas are only examples. It's not an endless list. But each one of those situations are a situation of desperate need. They are meeting people in an extreme situation who cannot help themselves. They're rejected by society. They're disadvantaged. They're ignored. They're suffering quietly and in anonymity with little or no let up. And that is where Jesus is. And that is where these people are. These sheep are defined by being with people who are the least, who are desperate, in the lowest forms of human misery. And I want to ask this question: are we on track with Jesus? Are we on track serving Jesus in this way? Is the church in our nation commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples, to train, to teach, to reach people and equip them so that they can have a life-changing moment in Jesus and then be perpetually changed into his likeness? Are we part of that? Is the church doing its job? As we've been speaking now, who has come to your mind? Is there a particular group of people? Is there a particular group of people who are not being spoken up for? They're kind of sidelined. You know, we hear a lot these days about disability and equality, don't we? And so we should. Who comes to mind as we're talking about this? Is it those who suffer mental illness? They can be sidelined, can't they? There's one group of people who I believe are largely forgotten, totally ignored, and we hear so little about a road of recovery. And that is victims of child abuse. So much in the press, so much in the news is about perpetrators. This one's gone to court, he's been convicted, and now he's in prison. And it's often a famous name. And we're kind of used to that now. It's been happening, hasn't it, for the last 10 or 15 years? Perhaps the great big bubble burst with Jimmy Savile, but it's gone on for a whole number of other people. So much we hear about the perpetrator. What about the victims? What are we doing in our society? What are we doing in our churches? What are we doing as the limbs of Jesus for those whose lives have been wrecked by childhood trauma? These are remarkable people, the people I work with anyway.